early service, weren't you? Every week I have the privilege, almost every week, of standing and sharing God's goodness with you and sharing his word with you, and it really is a privilege. And I know that you love the sound of my voice. And every week you can't wait to get here to hear me and my smooth tones. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. That was so genuine. But this morning you're in for a real treat. I believe that God has raised up in this place some anointed voices. Voices that carry the heart of God, not only for the world, but the heart of God for this place. And the heart of God for each one of you individually. And this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from one of those voices. And so I want you to prepare your heart in a minute. Actually, start preparing your heart now. Scripture says that if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, we'll receive a prophet's reward. That if we give a glass of cold water to a servant of God, we'll receive that reward. And I don't know what kind of rewards you want, but I think I want the greatest rewards. Is that okay to be selfish that way?
Yeah, that's right.
It's okay to be selfish that way. Do you know you can live for eternal rewards? It's okay. Like you can live on this side of eternity expecting on the other side of eternity, I'm going to invest in what matters to God because on the other side, there's a reward. Jesus talked about that. And so this morning, you have an opportunity to hear from a person who's not just a person, not just a guy, but somebody who's bringing a message from the Lord that has the ability to fundamentally not only transform your life, but transform your family's life, transform the life of this church, transform this region, and transform this nation. And if you're like, oh, yay, great, we got another guy speaking, you're going to get a, oh, great, we got another guy speaking, deposit into your heart. But if you're willing, and that's why I said get ready, if you're willing to receive the prophet of God as the prophet of God this morning, as the one who's going to deliver something from the heart of the Lord to your heart, the opportunity is to receive everything that God has and more. Are you ready? Would you welcome this morning and receive this morning and honor this morning Pastor Peter as he comes to share a message from the heart of God for you this morning?
I love you. Have fun.
Well, Pastor Josh just released me to have some fun, so let's do this thing. Just got to get my device up and running here. Here we go. So have you noticed today in our culture that there is this great need, particularly now, for all sorts of heroes and heroines? And you'll see it in the movies, whether you go to the drive-in. Karen, the other day, we were looking for a date thing to do, and there was nothing there that thrilled her. Now, I would have gone to probably most of them, but, you know, Ant-Man and that kind of stuff. But, you know, so we have the redone Superman and Batman and the Green Lantern and Captain America, one right after another, the Fantastic Four or X-Men. And so we have also another contemporary heroine like Katniss. Who here knows who Katniss is? Hunger Games. So even though these are all fantasy, we all, as we will discover, art is imitating life. Beyond the entertainment, people crave for leadership and for someone to save the day. They want a hero. Think of boys and young men who dream of adventure and danger. It's in their DNA. And we often squash and kill that. And if you come in real close, I got a secret for you. Boys and girls are different. You know, what's that old line? You know, boys are made of, you know, puppy dog tails, and what's the rest of that? How's that go? Yep, and the girls are sugar and spice and everything nice. And boys are, and you think about it, men are made from the earth. Yeah, and so it's like that gritty thing that God created in us. Yeah, so let's go camping and in the woods and stuff like that. And so, as I said, these are all fantasy, but later on we're going to read about a hero who all these movies, I believe, in a way attempt to imitate. Boys and men dream of becoming heroes. A man wants to be someone whom makes a difference, contributes, provides, and protects. Men and boys dream of adventure and overcoming fear. God placed that in every boy and every man. How many of you guys here have either experienced or attended the Pirate Festival up in Olcott? As you know, Pastor Dan, if you haven't seen him in his full getup, it's pretty amazing, scary, strange. You can't quite describe it, but I wish you had had it. That would have been perfect. But if you go to this event, you'll see little kids, and they got their little toy guns, and then they got the big guys with the cannons and everything in between. But also the expensive boy toys, where these cars that are just amazing. I took a bunch of pictures for you, Paul, of some really cool cars. And these guys pour their hearts into that because they like that adventure. They've been given a dream and they're stepping into it. Some of these cars were probably like $100,000. So, you know, what's the difference between a boy and his toys, you know, and a man and his, it really just comes down to the cost of them. So we are in desperate need for great leaders, heroes, and warriors. The people of God must understand that we have to be intentional in developing them into mature men. To that end, our greatest challenge is getting on the same page, the problem plaguing men. And I didn't say in the earlier service, it's kind of obvious, and we point this out frequently, that the disparaging characteristics, you know, of how the lowest quality of a man, the base things of men and their failures, how they're portrayed everywhere and all around us. And the enemy is doing a really good job of messing with the masculine identity, and how God intended that for to be has been totally destroyed. Men are casualties of an ancient war, a relentless battle for the soul of a man that started at creation. Men suffer from a masculine identity crisis. They suffer from disorientation that regenerates from one generation to the next, and we are all witness to the impact all around us today. Men have not been fathered well, generally speaking. They have not been finished or prepared for their masculine journey. This leaves a man lost, overwhelmed, confused, especially when faced with a challenge, or when temptation comes. Some men get angry. Some disconnect or check out. So one of the effects of all this is that angry part. You might not begin to throw things, but you're angry in your heart, and the people around you just want to blow them up, and words come out, right? Words that don't bring life, but they bring destruction. Another way a man can go would be into places where he's totally withdrawn, in a place that's dangerous, and that leads to alcoholism, pornography. And another place that a man could go is a place where he just says, woe is me. God doesn't get it. He doesn't get me. He doesn't understand. I'm overwhelmed. Doesn't anybody know? I guess apparently nobody cares. And so that tears the heart out of a man. Some cover it all up by serving. A man puts on his game face and says the right things, but doesn't hear the call up from his father. And because of that, men are disoriented and needing to be fathered and finished. So, Lord God, I just thank you, God, that we could come together and gather in your name. And God, that we honor you this morning. Lord, that you are faithful, that you father every one of us. And so some of us, God, are far off from you and may not even know you yet. So I pray that that those who are hearing my voice now would respond to your call to become a son, to become a daughter. And God, that there are those who are here that their father abused them verbally or physically. God, I pray a hedge of protection over their heart, and God, that you would redeem and restore their identity, God. And Lord, the men that are here, the Lord, that you are calling up, that you want to complete their faith. Lord, as you sanctify us and God, as you do a work in our lives, Lord, that we would flourish into our true identity as sons and daughters. God, that we would be finished and become the men and women you called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. So let's go ahead and read about a famous hero and be inspired by his story. Come along with me and see how a man was unfathered, he was unfinished, and yet God gave him identity and propelled him to greatness. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 6 and a little bit of chapter 7 of the book of Judges. And so if you don't know, just a brief summary. Judges is a historical record of when God's people took possession of the promised land. They crossed into it until the time of Kings. The book that follows is the book of Kings, 1 Kings, that is exactly. They didn't have a central government as we think of as, you know, the United States federal government. They were really like a loose confederacy. And if you know, there was 12 tribes of Israel. They kind of collaborated together and really was a form of theocracy. But this theocracy failed. And why did it fail? Because of the unfaithfulness of men. That they didn't, as they stepped into the promised land, they were given instruction. They were being fathered. They were being led. But they didn't listen. They did not obey. And so God left them to their own. So God remained faithful the entire time. And so in the book of Judges, there's 13 leaders or judges that God positioned. And whenever they showed up, whenever someone showed up, including a woman named Deborah, a great hero here that precedes right before Gideon, you might want to look her up. But every time a leader showed up, the people thrived. And we'll learn about that a little bit this morning. And a takeaway spiritual principle is this, is that when God uses a person to fulfill his purposes, it must be clear that the power comes from God. The people thrived whenever he raised a great leader, as I said. And the name Gideon is interesting. It means feller, and I took that to mean as literally as a man with an axe knocking down trees. And it also means hewer, which is like someone who carves. And it could be rock, it could be wood, but also could be taken as a miner, as like a miner who digs into the earth. And Gideon is mentioned 39 times in the Old Testament and once in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith that Paul points him out as a great man of faith. He wasn't a perfect man, and if you read the whole book, you'll find out what I mean by that. So we have 3 points for this morning for those of you who are taking notes, and they are the title, Unfathered, Unfinished, and Mighty Warrior. And so let's start off with a definition, and what do I mean by unfathered? So a strict definition just means there's no father. Illegitimate is a synonym, and the rough one that you don't hear too often, especially in church, is a bastard. So that child that has no father, what happens to them? They go off and they do their own thing. And do we not have prisons that are filled with bastards? And they might not even be repentant of why they're there. They're upset. They're crying out, why am I here? I don't even understand. What did I do? Because they weren't even fathered. No one even could point out to them of why they're lost. They might not even know they're lost until they're sitting in prison. And so sometimes we do that to ourselves. And the other, I thought, was a very powerful description of unfathered is having no known origin. How horrific that is. of not knowing your identity, not by understanding where you came from. And so just a little bit more brief background is that when from the book of Judges starts off when they entered into the promised land, what you have to understand here is that Joshua passed away. And so there was no strong leader that rose up at that point. And so they even stopped celebrating things like Passover. And there was many events that the celebrations that the Jews were essentially mandated to do that was in their culture, but they were honoring God. And so most of you have heard, or at least I hope you have, of Passover. If you ever get a chance to join Rabbi Frank Loewinger, Brith Hadashah, which was born from this congregation, they have a Passover celebration. Typically, it used to be on the Holiday Inn on the Boulevard. But anyhow, if you look that up and go to it, it's amazing because it tells the story of forgiveness and the story of redemption and a story of salvation. So much so that within that structure, it's scripted, where a child will stand up and say to a father or a leader in the room and say, "So, what makes this day so special?" And so the child is being fathered. They're being taught and instructed about the goodness of God. And so in this case, they stopped doing those things. And so that was not passed along to the next generation. They could no longer build legacy. They became unfathered. And so let's look together at Judges chapter 6 and starting off with verses 1 through 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. I didn't mention anything about that earlier, but oftentimes on our own strength, we rely on here instead of on God. And what do people do? They'll dig a hole to live in instead of relying on God. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Essentially, they had nothing to live off of. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. Another interesting side note here is that the camel at that time was really like a weapon of war. And the reason being is that if you're kind of planted and there's nothing around you but desert, That was like the all-wheel drive thing that came in. They took what they wanted, and they left. And you were standing there like, what am I going to do about it? Camels, they're pretty quick, and they can go a long way without water. And so they just took everything they want. You might chase them for maybe a mile, but then you got to go all the way back without water. And so it was a weapon of war, and these people were completely oppressed. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And so what's interesting here is that it's not the first time that happened to these people. It's happened many times. And so in your own life, when you have not been fathered well, or maybe unfathered, that when tough things come your way, when you're walking away from God, when you're outright sinning, what do? We kind of look the other way. Or we hope, hey, God, you're not seeing this, are you? And we don't really repent. We have sorrow that we're crying and we're upset that things around us are a mess. I can't pay my bills. My wife's mad at me. I don't have any money. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent. God, where are you? And he's there the whole time. So until we have true sorrow and turn and make a new path, yet God is patient and faithful to these people, as we'll read. in reading along in verse 7 next. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you did not listen to me. Doesn't that sound like how many remember when you were a kid and when they called you by your first, middle, and last name? And you got in front of your mom or dad and, right? Right? Go to your room. Sounds just like that to me. And listen to me. And so God in his faithfulness will send a messenger. He'll send the Holy Spirit to convict us. He'll send an outside voice to speak to us because that's how much he cares about you. He will spare no cost because he is good, because he is faithful. And so when we're broken and we have no way of understanding, we're lost, we're confused, we're unfathered, we don't even know where to go from there. That man, those people are disoriented. It's like going on a trip without a map or without a compass. And yet God's voice cuts through all the noise and speaks to you and says, this is what I did for you. Where are you going? I need you over here. So how do you respond to authority? How about other people in your lives? I told a story earlier, and I think it's one of my favorites because I look pretty dumb in it. It's kind of funny. So I was coming home from my sister's house and way out in Medina, that direction, Lindenville. And we're coming home late Sunday night, minivan, okay, picture, minivan, and mother-in-law, three kids, a dog, a wife, and whatever else is in there. Minding my own business in this really cool sports car is out in front of me. And right at the corner, Transit and Robinson. And right as you, if you, anybody's familiar with that area, it's right by a New York State Trooper barracks. I know this thing, right? This car peels out, and the kids are, wow, Dad, look at that car. And in my minivan that's filled, I'm not going very fast. And so I make the turn, and in my mirror, pitch black, raining, woo. And I go, hey, kids, look at that guy that went up. He's going to get pulled over. And I think my son Kyle said, Dad, I think he's getting you. And so speaking of authority, I rolled down that window, and I was pissed. He goes, well, do you know why I pulled you over? And I go, no idea. And I really didn't. And my wife was having to grab my arm, and like I wasn't really going to do anything, but I could feel it rising. You know, my heart rate was going, and all it was going to be a speeding ticket or some kind of, you know, I'm thinking maybe my lights were broken, or I really had no idea. But my first reaction to authority was not good. And I think a lot of us are often in that place where authority is speaking into our lives, that we reject it, or our flesh rises, and we don't want to hear what God would have to say to bring correction, to bring us to a place of wholeness. And so we need to submit so that we can receive what God would have for us. And oftentimes there's injustice, and I recognize that. There's injustice all around us. And those people in authority who provoke or bring injustice, God will deal with them at another point in time. And how about this idea of being accountable to one another? In a place, in a church body, when we're gathered together, as we're in families and small groups, in men's ministry, women's ministries, you name it, we have to be accountable to one another because we're a body. Each place, each person taking their part, having their function. And so the ear can't say to the foot, you know, you're useless to me, because that's foolish, right? We belong to one another. So, and I already mentioned this, but have you already noticed that when you're in sin, and you just know it, you're conscious, you're just ignoring your own conscience, and God finds a way to bring a message. He will also provide a way out for you. He wants us to repent and have godly sorrow. So like these people who were oppressed, they cried out, but I'm not convinced at that point that they really were in a state of godly sorrow. It was like, this is happening again, this is terrible. But God told them to remove all these things and to get that sin out of their lives that distracts them and pulls them in the wrong direction. And it was an invasion of their culture. And they were kind of almost dismissing it. It's like, it's no big deal. Later on, we'll read about altars that were being built because of fatherlessness. So when we are fathered, we move from being disoriented to having a heart that is oriented and responds to God. Point number two, unfinished. So chapter 6, 11 through 23. So a working definition for us this morning, kind of obvious, but unfinished is incomplete. And a little fun here, in the Greek, it means it ain't done. We're not done. God's not done with us, even now. And so in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord." And if you noticed on the screen or in your Bible that that's a small L. And the distinction there is that a Lord would, like a landlord, is not capital L. So the Lord is completely different. So he recognizes him, recognizing this person as someone in authority, but really didn't understand who he was yet. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us?" And he continues and says, "Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." What I'm saying to you this morning is he felt like a bastard. He was unfathered. He had no known origin. He reflects on a time distant, but there was no connection. He heard some stories, but that's all they were. And oftentimes in church, we hear stories, so-and-so got healed, or so-and-so sick, and maybe they got healed. But God wants you to enter into his story. He wants you to be impacted and know his goodness, and not to just hear, and not just to listen, but to do, and to act, and to engage. And so then, within that context, that you'll see the greatness of God in your own life. Amen? And so he wants us to step right into everything that he has, and so that you, at that point, is when you then can be truly fathered. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And then he says again, "Pardon me, Lord, you know, are you talking to me? You know, who's going to do this thing? I can't do this. Are you crazy? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And so Gideon, like you and like me, or at least me, sometimes I'm full of excuses and say things like, "Yeah, I've heard those stories, and I really can't do it because I'm not all that useful. You don't know my family. You don't know my background. You don't know that I used to struggle with pornography. You didn't know I used to struggle with this, that, or the other thing." And so those places can hold us back. Even good things would hold us back. Stepping into all that God would have us step into. It could be a place of service. And you get so focused on that it becomes a place that holds you back from the call up in your own life. Gideon would say, was saying things, you don't understand me or my situation. If you did, you never would have asked me. But God sees you. I like how he says in that verse that he turns to him and he sees the man. He sees his full identity. And that's how he sees his sons and his daughters. He sees as you as finished. He sees you at the end. But he's calling that end to be produced in your heart now, to be useful now, not then, not down the road, not when you have, you know, you feel better, or not when you feel strengthened. That yes, you should be trained up and equipped, and the Holy Spirit will pour out into you when you let it go. When you say, God, I can't do this without you, but God, I'm trusting you in all of this. Instead of sitting back and, God, I can't do it yet. I'm doing other stuff. Or, you know, don't you know, I got this mess that I'm dealing with, and, you know, my wife doesn't get me, or my house is a mess, and I lost my job. But God sees you differently. He sees you as whole. He sees you, women of God, as beautiful. He sees you, men of God, as strong, as mighty. And he wants to work that out through you. The fact is, God is calling you up to a higher place. And you'll notice that this Gideon, he starts to kind of get it. He sees the Lord, not quite as capital L as yet, but he wanted to honor him. And then the Lord says in 16, verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. So after he gives all of his excuses, his litany of like, I can't do this thing, God reminds him of his presence, that his omnipresence, the God of the universe who sent his son to live and to die and to rise again, that he did that so that you would be able to step into your story, his story, for his purpose. And so I will be with you, and because of that, you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. And that promise of presence was valid then, and it's valid today, as God reminds us in Matthew 28, that he will be with you always and forever. And then verse 17, Gideon replies, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really that you are really talking to me. We're slow to get it sometimes, right? You're talking to me? It's like, I don't get this. Help me understand, Lord. So please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And in a way, he's saying to him, help me in my unbelief. In the Gospel of Mark, there is the account of the father whose son is filled with an unclean spirit. And he's not able to, no one's able to heal him. And then when Jesus arrives on the scene, the father says, you know, of this boy, he says, Jesus, if you could heal him. And Jesus in his grace, his infinite grace, says, if I could heal him. And so the man was saying, I believe. He was going to him and asking, but he was still had some doubts. And so I think most of us would find ourselves in a place where we just need to be reassured. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals the boy. And so that evil, unclean spirit leaves him. And reading along here, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. And so God is patient with us as he's fathering and finishing us. And so we have to be patient with ourselves, and we have to give that room for others to be patient as people are being fathered by God and hopefully fathered by other men in this body. Amen? And this part is so cool. So much of these verses are just amazing. So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah, however that's pronounced, of flour, which was about 36 pounds of flour. So this is not, he's just going in and making a sandwich. my wife's gone for the weekend, I'm fairly, you know, reliant. You know, I'll call up and get a pizza or make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'll eat leftovers from Deb's parties. And so it took him quite a bit of effort. And so as we read along there, that he made bread without yeast, which was the tradition of the Passover. And he putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. He honored the Lord, and it took him time. It took him a lot of effort. And you think about it, as a lamb at that time, that would be you opening up your freezer and just pulling everything out and thawing it out. And so we read this in 20 seconds, but my guess is it's probably pretty much a whole day. And so God is forever patient. He is so good. And he waited for the man to bring what he wanted to bring. He knew that this man's heart was in a place that he would honor God. And then reading along in the next verse, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Now, would that get your attention? Come on, it's like it wasn't just a little bit of meat, but it was placed on the rock and completely consumed. And then the angel is gone. Would that wake you up a little bit if you were maybe a little unsure what was happening here? And so when you're studying Scripture, what this event is describing, the real presence of the Lord is what is described as a theophany. And the angel of the Lord was Christ himself. And he does that sporadically throughout Scripture, shows up on the scene and will do a miracle. And to encourage, to impart, to teach, to demonstrate. And he does that for us today, except for the difference is he now lives inside of you. He lives inside of me. And so that risen Christ that's in our heart drives you and motivates you. And we talk about being taking into a land that needs to conquer. What land is it that we have that God provided that we would conquer? Little riddle this morning. What's the land that God gave you? Your heart, your mind. And he did it, but he wants you to work with him and let the stakes of the tent of Christ expand in your heart and remove those things that would come to kill and steal and destroy from you. And so Pastor Josh often talks about food, and this is a great example of hot pot. I think it's the first hot pot ever. So who's experienced going out for hot pot before? It's the thing. If you get a chance to go to Asia, that's pretty much all they do. You just take a big bowl and you drop the meat down in it, and then the meat is raw, and then you're cooking it, and it's a communal thing. It's a fun thing. So here you are, the first example of hot pot. If you didn't know. So if you ever go out for hot pot, you say, hey, I know where that was first invented. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord. And alas, translated to today's language, means duh. At least for me. You know, you could, come on, can we have some fun? Alas, like it was a revelation. And this revelation that occurred right in front of this man's eyes, that miracle, that impact, that revelation forever changed this man. It took his course from this way over here. And doesn't that what God wants for you and for me? Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He had an encounter with Jesus. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but The Lord shows up right now. Jesus, I love you. I surrender. And so he calls us friend. We are no longer slaves. We are free. But if we are hiding and if we have fear, because God is not a God of fear, right? If he was to show up, how would you respond to his authority? Because if he's inside of your heart already, you should already know the answer to that. I hope you do. So Gideon at this point was being made into a warrior, but he did not fully understand yet God's goodness and mercy. And it was becoming more and more clear. And that revelation, that encounter, began to change everything. Change of perspective is critical to our lives. Amen? And so lastly, point number three, as you're taking notes here, is warrior. So really the warrior is a person or man that's strong. In the book of Judges, I think I said already, there was a great leader of Deborah who was also a very strong person. And so a warrior is positioned to take land, and God provides land. And really it's about kingdom work, that God wants to expand his kingdom and destroy the works of the enemy, both inside of your own life, but in the lives of those who are around you, those who you have relationship with, those who you are leading, those who you are submitting to even. So right there, Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there we called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abzurites. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And this is just another example. Because of being unfathered, the things in the culture that were not removed came into his household. They came into his heart. He just thought they were normal. Okay, I guess we do this thing. I don't quite get it. But there's no one to correct him and to bring him to a place of wholeness and what God wants best. But then, as he responded, as he tore that down and was obedient to the Lord, he built a proper kind of altar to the Lord. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, he offered the second bull as a burnt offering. And that's what God does so well in our lives. He takes those things that would destroy us, and he says, will you join me in tearing those things down? Will you tear those down in the lives of those men and women around you who have erected altars that are not of me? And so that's part of the life of a warrior. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And so there's an adventure right there, those who you've loved the outdoors and camping. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and blew a trumpet, summoning the Abzurites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece. And I don't know, many of you have probably heard this story multiple times, but here again is this man who is being fathered, and he's growing in his understanding of the Lord. And God, I'm getting this, but would you please just show me one more time? And so he takes this fleece, and you think of like a wool blanket in today's language, and he says, I'm going to lay this out, and God, would you make that, the dew, just sit on that, and in the morning I'll know it's you, and I'm going to go do this thing. And so God was faithful in that. In the morning he was able to, we could read it there for yourself, that he was able to wring it out and got a bunch of water coming out of there. And so that's really cool. And then he does another thing the next day, and he says, God, I'm getting this, but I'm not quite there yet. You know, this is really scary, and you're asking me to do some big things. I'm willing. And I believe because of his willingness, he wasn't rejecting authority here. He was stepping into and under authority. Does that make sense? And so sometimes when you come into authority and you just have some questions, hey, I'm not quite getting this. Could you help me? And so a good judge, a good leader will help you to gain understanding so you can align with the heart of the leader and align your heart with that of God's. And so what does he do? He asks again, he says, well, I'm going to place this out and I want you to keep it dry, but everything around it will be dewy. And so there again, it happens. And so God in his goodness demonstrated once again, hey, I'm for you. I'm going to do this thing. I'm here to work with you. So some might suggest that this is a lack of faith. And so I have another thought on that, as I was saying, is that just as the disciples are being discipled, how many of you know that those disciples that were with Jesus were, they were perfect, right? Every one of them? No, they were chosen. They were the least. They were the ones who weren't connected with a teacher until Jesus comes along. Hey, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And these were guys that were considered kind of the low on the totem pole, if even on the totem pole. And so, yet Jesus selected them. And so in his kindness, in his goodness, he continued to work in their lives and speak into their lives. And so they needed to be encouraged. When they messed up, where they couldn't heal and cast out an evil spirit, Jesus showed them one more time of how it's done. And so like, just like you and me, we have many questions. And I pray that those who are leading along your side or who you are following, that they would be filled with grace and patience like Jesus was and is. Amen. So Gideon was afraid. You know, when you imagine with me there that valley with an army like locusts, with these war machines, camels, as funny as they may sound today, they struck fear into the hearts of men at that point. And so God wasn't angry, upset with all this drama. He meets you and answers the longing of your heart as long as you are inclined and leaning into him. Did you hear me on that? Are you leaning in to Jesus' heart, or are you holding back? It's attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. So God knows your heart, and he knew Gideon's heart. And so when issues come, when trials come, when temptation comes, or even when sin comes to try to kill and destroy you and knock you down and try to lie to you, because the enemy is nothing but what? He's a liar. He's an accuser. And so while you're down, and you might be crying out to God, and the enemy says, yeah, you're worthless. Don't even bother. He's not going to answer you. He's not there for you. In fact, he's against you. He just wants you over here. He's going to just leave you alone. And a good God, our God, my God, is not that God. And a quote from Bill Johnson, if anybody is a fan, one of his famous lines is that God is in a good mood. There's no reason for him to be upset. He's in control. It's our hearts that are lost and confused, not his. And so because of that, he's in a good mood. And so chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped in the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. And they would say, my own strength has saved me. So pride rises up quickly that he was building this army, and it's quite strong. And you could say, yeah, look at these great men pulled together and amassed this giant army and say, yeah, look what we did. But God had another plan. God needs men and women of humility that trust in him alone. I'll say that again. God wants you to be humble, and you put your full faith and trust in him. And I like on that dollar bill, it says, in God we trust, and not in chariots, and not in horses, and not in power, and not in might, but only that of God's. Amen. So now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. So strong leaders can amass a great number of people. And so I don't know what happened to these men later, we're not told, but I think of it as in the army reserves, something like that, that they were ready. They were ready for action, but their time wasn't now. And God was kind of quartering out those that he needed specifically for this task. And to demonstrate his greatness and his goodness, he brought it down and whittled it down to 300 men. And I don't know about you, but 300 against a whole valley and thousands of your enemies, that would be overwhelming. And so then God demonstrates his goodness once again. And we're not going to read it now for the sake of time, but I would encourage you to go back and read this, that God is so good that he has Gideon go down to the camp of the enemy and eavesdrop. So he goes in at night and with his buddy, and he was there on a mission because God told him to go there. And what God did is he planted a dream into the mind and heart of one of the people in the enemy's camp. And in that place, basically, the man, all he heard was, the Lord is great and Gideon is going to get you. And so he struck fear in the hearts of the enemies. And so that did amazing thing in Gideon's heart, that he was encouraged that God is working behind the scenes. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all, and we don't. And so he's saying, can you trust me in this? And so, you know, it's almost a fool's errand to think that 300 men are going to take on thousands and thousands with greater weapons, right? But God, in his amazing strategic thinking, way above our ability, does work behind the scenes. And so I know that God is doing that in your life right now, that there's things that he weaves behind the scenes, like a beautiful tapestry. If you look at the back, you know, we hear about the weaver who weaves a beautiful thing, and then you look at the back, you see all the thread and all the workings. You don't necessarily see that on the front, and God is doing that in your life right now. So God whittles down that large group of men down to 300. And it's going to move forward here to, this is chapter 7, verse 16. So dividing the 300 men into three companies, and so now Gideon has one company, the other group, two groups of 100 each. There's an unnamed leader here. And I believe that just like that, there's people here that are not known yet, that are not seen, their names are not written down, that are in this room right now that are leaders of hundreds. And you're ready to take men into battle, to fight for your families, to fight for this congregation, to fight for this neighborhood, to bring change into our culture, to light up and bring the light of Christ into a world that just is dying, that is literally dying and rotting around us. And so do you hear me, men, that God's putting a finger on you right now that you think, I can't do this? Well, no, you can't. But with God, you can do it. And so step into the role that God would call you into and take on that role. And you can't do it by yourself. You need someone like a Gideon who will encourage you and teach you and train you and equip you and prepare your heart for battle. Amen? And I love this next section here in verse 17. This is Gideon speaking. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. So he's been watching God this whole time and learning from him. And now he translated it into his own life and into his own action. And he takes it on his own responsibility. And he says to the men, okay, I'm watching my Lord over here, and he's doing great things. I'm standing right here, and I want you to watch me. And watch what happens. And will you follow me into this battle and do the work of the Lord? Follow my lead, he says. When I go to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all of you who are below be below our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets that were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out loud as they fled. Great. Someone should write a movie about this, shouldn't they? This is good stuff. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Who could write such a plan, right? You know, can you imagine some general sitting around a room and say, "Hey, this is what we're going to do," and then we're going to make it so the guys start shooting each other right in their own camp, and they go, "Who is this guy? You know, we've got to get rid of this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about." And yet, here God does an amazing work. So despite what he could see and understand in the physical realm, Gideon relied on God, and God trusted and relied on Gideon. He trusts and relies on you, men of God. He trusts and relies on you, mighty warrior. And as you step into your identity, watch what God does in your own personal life. Watch what he does in your family. Watch what he does in your church family. So Gideon lived out his calling. He was fathered and finished for this season of his life. Like us, Gideon was not perfect or fully finished, but God's promises were evident, and he did what God asked him to do. He became a humble, trusted partner of God. And he's not perfect. If you read later on some of his issues, but we'll leave that for another time. A man can be a servant and not a warrior, but a mighty warrior is also a servant. So don't let yourself get trapped into serving. And don't hear me wrong, or don't get me wrong, that you need to serve your family. If you're those who are married, you serve your wife with all that you have. And in fact, you're going to guard her heart. You're going to guard her life with your very own. And so that is a high calling of Christ. But if we're stuck in service, if it becomes an obligation, it sucks the life out of a man. He comes and says, "Oh, I got to serve again." And it can destroy you. It can take away from your heart and what God wants most of you. It just saps you of your strength, and you're no longer useful. But worse yet, that higher calling that Christ has on your life, he wants you to step into that. And a practical way of doing that is that you share responsibility with a brother or sister, and you raise them up. And then you step into the thing that God is growing in you and raising you into. And so you're making room, and we're growing and thriving because of God's goodness in our lives. Amen? Amen. So that hope fills me to see the day when the hearts of men are so foundationally settled, so well equipped, so well trained, and so well engaged that when the evil one dares to show himself, he's done. Like, all right, let's do this thing. And that the man of God would not be afraid, and he would take care of business and do it well. For this to happen, a man needs to recover his true heart. The good heart is filled with the life of Jesus and with his character provided by the Father at rebirth or regeneration. He must experience that he is a beloved son of a good father. Then and only then can that man be trained up into his warrior heart. The beloved son is one who experiences the unconditional love of the Father in a way that deeply impacts him and leaves him with nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to fear. In this identity, a beloved son and warrior with a settled heart that's trained and equipped is able to engage in life and death battles and have victory. And so I'm just going to have a brief illustration. Where's Josh? Did he? Oh, there he is. Josh, come on down. This is you, boy.
There's this thing called bouldering. It's so fun. You climb around and you move all weird. And then you go up walls and stuff. You want to go on an
adventure? Hey, listen. You know what? We'll, some other day. Okay, we'll take care of that some other day. All right?
Okay.
All right. You know what? Listen, you got to stop dreaming stuff like that and start doing stuff that's important. Okay? So, you know what? When I get back later tonight, I'll try to make some fun, okay?
All right.
You talk now.
So we often miss the goodness of God because of what was experienced from our fathers. I have three amazing young men who were here at the earlier service, and they're mighty men, but I'm not a perfect dad. And so I only pray that I can redeem some of those things that I missed in their lives. But so how we experience our earthly father or no father at all, whether you've received physical or verbal abuse, I pray that God would redeem that and recover all of that. And he can, because he wants to father you just like Gideon, who was fathered despite being unfathered. Amen? And so we often view God because of that lack of voice, that lack of discipline, that lack of strength that was not imparted to you. But God is good, and he does not change. Amen? So don't settle for less than God intends. Don't shrink down to a life that is duty-bound or motivated by obligation. Don't allow others to fill places for you that distract you from your dream and where God is calling you to. Don't withdraw and hide. Don't serve or work to feel like you're on mission. So we can become enslaved to what seems to be good, which prevents us from our highest calling and dreams. And as I said earlier, that serving is an essential aspect of your life in Christ, but it must not become an idol that limits your full identity. You are called to serve, but not to a place that allows you to stop in your growth. The true masculine journey is waiting for you to take the next step. And so how do you get there? You know, Peter, I just get up in the morning and I barely can get myself to work. And I pay my bills on time. I'm just struggling. I don't even know where to begin. And that's common. I'm just busy. So to be oriented, you must be fathered and finished. You can't wait to be perfected to step into honoring God. You must position yourself in God's presence and follow a path towards Jesus. So this requires humility. Make yourself available to hear God's voice. Carve out time that you can be with him in your prayer closet. He's speaking to you even right now. Honor God. You receive from whom you honor. We've been talking a lot about that. Honor others because you are honorable. Trust the heart of your teacher, which is God. But you must not, but also trust those whom God has positioned in your life to disciple and maybe even discipline, which are interchangeable words. Be disciplined, which really means you must be willing to do the hard work, doing the things that you hate to do so that you can become the man or woman that you are called to be. So our friend Jocelyn will tell you, you gotta boogie, right, to burn those calories. But how many of us hate to do that? I want to lose weight, but you got to be committed to the process, right? You got to burn. You got to go. It has to be push-ups, sit-ups, running, whatever it happens to be. But you have to be committed and fully engaged. So commitment is kind of the engagement portion where you just say, I'm in this thing. I'm going all the way to the end. And so when God sees that, just as Gideon's heart, God saw that he was willing to go right to the end. So decide in your heart to honor and follow Jesus despite the costs. So who are the warriors? I believe that they are all who call on the name of the Lord. It's not just a select few. And in fact, we live in an identity. If we're believers in Jesus, the men of God in this church, your identity is a priest who loves his family and takes care of him and encourages and prays for. And a prophet, where you are hearing from God and saying to your family and your church family, this is what God says about you and your situation. And maybe you might even be a prophet into someone's life who is sinning and they're falling back. And you are there to warn them. And that's our responsibility. And so, and also to be in that realm of a king who makes wise decisions and makes them for the best of those who are around you, and whether it's your spouse and your children, but also for your church family, that you can be in that position, that you can be a place of providing and being good for the kingdom. Amen? And lastly, warrior. The warrior that God gives you a place to conquer, not only in your own life and in your own heart and in your own mind, but a place in your community, in this world that's desperate for warriors, for leaders, for men of integrity to take their place, to be courageous when you're afraid. But you know that you know that you know that God is with you. He's going before you. He's going behind enemy lines to confuse them and scatter them and to make them kill one another, right? And so without that, we have no hope. But with God on your side, we are filled with hope. So what does a warrior do? He knows that the kingdom is the highest priority. He fathers the fatherless and helps finish the unfinished. Pastor Jordan, on Father's Day, he had shared a few photos of young kids in the children's ministry that made crafts for their fathers, but they had no father to give it to. That breaks God's heart. So warriors are men of action. That shouldn't be. A warrior believes and obeys God. He tears down strongholds in the lives of others. He confronts issues head on. We run from conflict oftentimes, right, guys? It's just easier to go on the recliner and get the remote and talk to your buddy or search the internet, whatever it happens to be. In those places of difficulty and trial, where you hide, where you go into things that are sinful, where you're or get angry. And those things we see on TV, I can get very angry at, but God's not angry. God's in a good mood, amen? So we can participate with him. A warrior is active and not passive, and he serves others with all that he has to offer. And he sets people free. And what does God do? He sends a prophet to identify the situation. He convicts me of my sin. He comes along my side and encourages me and knows when I'm afraid. He is patient when I don't respond quickly, and he gives me dreams. Leaders dream, warriors dream, and hear from God there. And so to the ladies of you this morning, we haven't forgotten about you, that you are there to support the men in your life, and whether it's a spouse or it's your Christian brother that's here in this family, to help you to take your place, to be strong in that position where God is leading you to. And my prayer is for you is that you'll be interceding for them, encouraging them to take their unique God-given role. So Dave is going to put up a song for us. And so for all of you men here that can hear my voice, which I believe is just about all of you, that we're going to go ahead and cue that up, Dave. Yep. And I challenge you men, I come forward. And in this place of coming forward, you're going to be honoring God. And then you receive from that which you honor. And then from being in front, you take that role of lead, because the world needs you. And so if you can do it here, it'll encourage you to do that out here. So men of God, come and worship your King. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to re-preach the message that Peter shared, but he asked me to close, and I want to emphasize this. It is so critical that the men of this house take their place as warrior and allow God to father us, to finish us, but then to take that last step into that. Peter, you said the scripture doesn't mention what happened to the rest of those guys. Actually, after that incident where they blew the trumpets and 300 saw all these men fight each other, the scripture says they scattered. And then Gideon sent out the same call that he called to all those men. They all came back and they mopped up the mess. And so what God wants you to know is this, that whether or not the guy next to you takes on the call that he has on his life, if you will take on the call that you have for your life, eventually they will come with you to see the victory of God. If you want to see the victory of God in the lives of the people around you, start doing it yourself and God will meet you. But here's the thing. We have people in this room this morning. They're in all three of those places, unfathered, unfinished, and we haven't stepped into our calling as warriors. What we need to understand is that each one of those places was a choice. Being fathered, sometimes we put out on somebody else didn't father me. We have a choice in this house, because of who God is and how much he loves us, to let God father us. We have a choice. And it's a continuous choice. We have a choice, because of who God is and how much he loves us, in this house, to be finished. To say, God, I'm submitting myself to the authority that you have given me to do what others tell me to do, to grow and to mature and to get into the place where, God, I'm ready for you. I'm under authority, yours and others. And we have a choice of whether or not we're going to step out to be warriors. To say, God, no matter what anybody else does, I'm going after what you have given me. And we've made a choice by stepping into this morning. You've made a choice. But there comes times when somebody steps away, when it looks more difficult, when we're in fear. And we have to make that choice to say, no, God, I'm walking with you to do what you've asked me to do. And the beautiful thing about it is that's not a choice that only affects us. It affects everybody around us and includes our families. We change the destiny of our families, of this house, of a region as we step into that. And the greatest expression of that is as our families come alongside of us. And so I'd like to do something that we haven't done before. And I apologize, sort of, if it makes anybody uncomfortable, but I think we might have a way through that. Women, I want you, if your husband, your boyfriend, your fiance, or your son is standing up here, I want you to come up and stand behind them. Come quickly, because, and men, step forward so the women can come and kind of spread out so there's room for everybody. Now, what we'll notice is there are some men here who don't have someone behind them. And so I'd ask if some of the moms of the house, or some of the sisters of the house, some of the leaders of the house would just come up and stand behind a man that is standing here. Just put your hand on them. Listen, if you are related and it's appropriate, I want you to take your hand and put it around your husband and put it on his heart. And women, right now, I want you to pray in agreement with God and release into your husband or your brother or your son's life, the kingdom of God. Father, we are so thankful that you love us enough to not leave us fatherless, that you love us enough to not leave us unfinished, that you love us enough to call us into the destiny that you have called us into this earth. And so we stand together this morning, and we stand as wives and as sisters and as mothers behind the men that you have given us, and we say yes to their calling. Whether our hands are on them or they're standing by themselves, we say yes to the call that you have given them. And we pray right now for a release and impartation of sonship, a release and an impartation of maturity, and a release and an impartation to be the warriors that you have called them to be. We place our hands on their hearts, and we ask that you would do a few things in these hearts. First, that you would guard them, that these hearts would be uncaptured by the thoughts and the attitudes and the culture around us. We ask that they would be strengthened, that when things come that are difficult and that are hard, that the lifeblood, the breath of God, the fresh oxygen would be pumped through them in the spiritual realm, powerful hearts reaching every part of them so that they can run and fight. And Father, we pray that you would fill these hearts with courage. With courage to step out into impossible situations and say, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Regardless of who goes with us, that each one of these men would step out into their calling and their destiny with courage, knowing that, God, you will not fail. And Father, we pray one last thing, that each one of these hearts would be sensitive. Not sensitive in a way that shrinks back, or a way that's fearful, or a way that allows for manipulation, but that these hearts would be sensitive only to the Spirit of God. That these hearts would be full of the direction of the Spirit of God. We pray and we ask for and we release your kingdom into our sons and our husbands and our fathers and our brothers in the name of Jesus. We're going to close our service right now. Some people are making their ways to the edges of the platform. They are here to pray with you. If you want to pray through this, if you want to stay at the altar and minister to each other, you are welcome to do that, to your husband, to your wife, to your sister. If you're a guest with us, we welcome you to go and grab your kids from Kids Church, or it looks like they're coming to you right now. And also, if you're a guest with us, we're about to give as we leave. If you're a guest, you're not obligated to do that in any way, shape, or form. But we want to bless you to go. If you're a guest with us, though, please do meet us in Guest Central in the back. We'd love to meet you, find out who you are, tell you a little bit about ourselves as well. We have a gift for you, too. Let's pray. Father, I pray a blessing on your people to go, and the wisdom and the courage and the anointing to be what you've called them to be, to advance your kingdom, to take ground in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their jobs, in this city, in this region, in this nation, and in the world. Father, I pray that you would bless them as they give. For those who have been faithful, God, I pray that there would be more than enough always and extra left over for them to continue to bless. Lord, I pray that there would be so much left over that we would just laugh as we give away the resources that you have given to us and entrusted us with, because we trust you with the first fruits, because we trust you with the tithe, because we trust you with the extra, because we trust you with missions giving, God, because you've always proven yourself faithful, that we cannot outgive you. Father, I pray that for each person that gives today, you would bless them exponentially and beyond any measure that they've ever seen before. And Father, we pray that you build your kingdom, not only in us, but through us to the world. We bless your name. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you as you go.